Cozy TV.
I don't know, I'm just feeling celebratory. I'm feeling like so good to be free and to be flying. Oh, the question was, why am I wearing this tropical shirt with the bird on it? There are two birds with the birds on it, and I'm surrounded by birds here today. It's just that I'm so thankful that God temporarily cast Israel aside and opened the door for our apostle to receive a new message, a new gospel, a gospel of transcendent grace from the glorified Christ, and bring it to us so that now we can fly free in spirit even before we literally fly away from this earth and meet our Lord in the air. This is Martin Sender, and welcome to MZTV, my friends, faithful viewers, fellow members of the body of Christ. This is our time. No, I'm not speaking of the era of the nations right now, but this is our time today. This is our time to talk with each other. It's the highlight of my day to speak with you. So I'm glad you are all here. I never take you for granted. God has given us this fellowship and this great technology, really, even though I disdain technology once in a while, but I'm thankful that we're able to speak in this way. I told you I'm going to be speaking on the temple veil, but I have to ask you something. How long has Acts chapter 6, verse 7 been in the Bible? Acts 6, 7. Where did this verse come from? I don't remember ever reading this verse, but of course I have, but this is phenomenal. Listen to this. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God grows, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied. Mind you, this is pre-Paul. This is the circumcision gospel. This is subsequent to the death, the entombment, and the resurrection of Christ. But listen to this. The word of God grows, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied tremendously. Here's the kicker. This is shocking to me. Besides, a vast throng of the priests obeyed the faith. A vast throng of the priests obeyed the faith? I mean, I could see maybe, and then two priests, Fred and Jerry, heard the truth, came to the faith that Jesus was the Messiah. But a vast throng? I stumbled upon this verse as I was researching the temple veil being rent, and it was posited by a commentator that perhaps it was that miraculous event that caused a vast throng, still having trouble with that phrase, of the priests to believe. We know that Israel was dependent upon signs. They had to see stuff. And all the miracles Jesus did generally were outside the purview of the temple. But this was something that brought the truth home. And this is so interesting that these priests, if indeed that was the event that kicked them over, because that would have been something, I mean, right in their precinct, right in their temple, the veil is rent into, giant veil, some say thick as a man's hand, rent into from top to bottom. They didn't see it. This is important. They didn't see it as God ending his official relationship with Israel. They saw it as evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. It's so interesting that later Paul never really references the veil coming down, but that doesn't really matter. It happened, and that opened the way for Paul's evangel eventually. Paul does mention in Ephesians, I'm going to be going there, that the sorig, that is the wall that separated the Gentiles from Israel, the outer wall. Paul says God raises it, R-A-Z-E-S, using concordant literal language here. He brought it down. But Paul wrote Ephesians, I believe, before 70 A.D., so the literal wall was still there, but it was this wall of separation. Even more profound, really, well, no, not more profound, but more all-encompassing. You could say, well, okay, God took the temple veil down. Only the priests could go in there. Now, other Israelites could go in there. But to think that the Soric, the wall that separated the Jews from the Greeks, was also considered to be down was a shock, for sure. I don't believe the Israelites ever got that message. And I believe this rending of the veil was for these priests to come to the faith. That's what it was for Israel, for the Israel world. But for the body of Christ world, what was it? Now, I remind you, the body of Christ did not exist yet when that event happened. Let's read from Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 50. Now, Jesus, again crying with a loud voice, lets out the Spirit. And lo, the curtain of the temple is rent in two from above to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks are rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the reposing saints were roused. And coming out of the tombs after his rousing, they entered into the holy city and are disclosed to many. Yeah, that probably helped too. Yeah, the temple veil, along with the earthquake, along with rocks breaking miraculously in two, and your Aunt Phyllis knocking on the door in the afternoon. Aunt Phyllis, who has been dead for 50 years. Well, that was impressive also. But it's remarkable that none of the Israelites saw this as something that ended, temporarily ended, Israel's advantage in their access to God. But that is exactly what happened for the body of Christ. The way was now opened for a new message. It was essential for God to temporarily dispense with Israel in order to announce a new gospel, because Israel always had preeminence. It was always Israel first, the nations last. Always. And God really would be going against his own protocol to bring any message to the nations, which would put the nations and Israel on equal footing. So God has to do something remarkable to show that his favor of Israel as the preeminent nation was over. And this was the rending of the temple veil. But it didn't happen right away, did it? Now, I don't know how long of a period ensued between the death of Christ and the rending of that temple veil and the call of Saul on the road to Damascus. It doesn't matter. It's just that the road was now opened. God had done something. He had cast away his people in order to do something else. And that something else, of course, was with Paul. Now, the Acts period was 40 years from the time of the death of Christ to the end of Acts 28. The farthest we see of Paul physically, he's in Rome about to die. That whole period was 40 years, which is very interesting, because 40 years was also the time that Israel was in the wilderness. It was a time of testing for them. And this period between the temple veil being torn in two and Israel's final the final announcement made, I'm being very careful here, the final announcement made to Israel that God has gone to the nations was made in Acts 28 when Paul was in Rome. But that was not, as some insist, Charles Welch has invented an entire theology which says that Israel had preeminence until Paul received those Jews while he was in prison in Rome, and he announced yet again the prophecy of Isaiah, having ears you don't hear, eyes you don't see, and that God has gone to the nations. But that was old news by that time. But let me tell you what was happening with Israel during those 40 years. This was a triple witness against Israel. This is going to be very important for Israel when these people appear individually at the great white throne. Because, again, I say to you that there's no plainer evidence that God was temporarily casting away Israel than the rending of that temple veil. Let me ask you this. When did the JFK, the John F. Kennedy presidency, officially end? Was it when the Vice President Lyndon Baines Johnson took the oath of office on Air Force One on the way back to Washington, D.C. from Dallas on November 22nd, 1963? Was it the day LBJ walked into the Oval Office and sat down at the Resolute desk? Or was it when the coroner pronounced John F. Kennedy dead after he had received a fatal bullet wound to the head while driving through Dallas in his motorcade? Obviously, the JFK, the John F. Kennedy presidency, ended at the death of John F. Kennedy. Who would say that someone was not dead until their death certificate was signed? Mommy, is Daddy dead? No, son, he's not dead. Not until the doctor signs the death certificate. This is absurd. And it's equally absurd in my mind that anyone would say that Israel was not dead. Israel was still in the game until the last time that the Isaiah prophecy was announced to them when Paul was in prison in Rome. Absurd. It was over when the temple veil came down. So during this 40-year period, Israel had to reject Christ three times. You won't hear this phrase anywhere else that I'm now going to apply to this 40-year interval for Israel, also known as the Acts era. God was going through the motions with Israel. What do I mean by going through the motions? He was using every method to prove to them that they had had every, quote, opportunity, unquote, speaking relatively here, to accept Jesus as their Messiah. But what did they do? They rejected the testimony of the Messiah himself when he was on earth. But Jesus said that that sin would be forgiven them. If you dismiss, discount, reject the Son of Man, that sin will be forgiven. But there's a sin that will not be forgiven, and that is a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And that happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter addressed the multitudes there, and the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus' disciples, and the whole city was filled with excitement, and miracles were happening. And if the high priests, if those in charge had accepted the Messiah, the kingdom would have come that day. But as we know, they rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit via the 12 disciples. And there was still a third time that Israel had to reject Christ as their Messiah. But in the meantime, mind you, the temple veil's gone. Access to God, that's what that spoke of. Access to God. Access to God was now open. It was no longer an exclusive Israelite privilege, but God had to go through the motions for the sake of Israel. When these people stand individually at the great white throne, they will have no excuse. Just like Paul uses Romans 1, so that no one of the nations who could say, well, I've never heard of Jesus Christ. Well, you have no excuse as far as knowing there's a God because you see his power in creation. So it's a matter of convicting people. Yeah, I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God. Same here. Same thing's happening here. They rejected Messiah himself. They rejected the testimony of the Spirit. And they rejected the best friend they ever had, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Hebrews to them. And he testified continuously to his brethren, according to flesh, that Jesus was the Messiah. He did, continuously. He had a dual ministry. Whenever he went into a city at the beginning, he would go to the synagogue. What's Paul doing in the synagogue? Teaching them body of Christ truth? No. He's proving through the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He's doing exactly what Jesus did with those two men on the road to Emmaus the day of his resurrection, going through Moses. And all the Old Testament scriptures prophesying of himself that he is the Messiah, that he fulfilled all those prophecies. That's the key to Israel accepting her own gospel, is receiving Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth, the one baptized by John in the Jordan River, by receiving him as their Messiah. They rejected him three times. That's for their sake. It has nothing to do with, okay, now God is beginning with the nations. Now God is beginning with the nations. No, wait. Now God is beginning with it. No, nothing to do with that at all. It's all for them. Keep that in mind. It's all for them. All these rejections are for them. In the meantime, you think Paul's wasting any time? No. As soon as Paul is called, Paul couldn't even have been called if that veil had not come down. So as soon as Paul is called, the body of Christ begins. Paul's the first member of the body of Christ. Somebody corrected me on this once. They said, no, Jesus is the first member of the body of Christ. Okay, you got me there. Paul's the first mortal to be a member of the body of Christ, and God has been adding members ever since. That's why I got birds flying around me today. It's just so great that God did this, but the door was open at that point. So don't let anyone tell you that the nations were still subservient to Israel. I'm going to go to Ephesians and show you that the era Paul is talking about there is the era before the death of Christ. You know, you could just say the death of Christ, but I like to look at this physical manifestation of the truth that God was casting Israel aside. Speaking of casting, let me go to Romans and show you the exquisite wording here between casting and thrusting. Paul says in chapter 11, if you want to know what happened to Israel and what's going to happen with Israel, it's all in Romans chapter 11. And verse 1, Paul says, I'm saying then, does not God thrust away his people? May it not be coming to that. So God does not thrust away his people. Paul says that in verse 2. God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. This word thrust is the word apotheo in the Greek. It means to from thrust. Apo is from, theo is thrust. From thrust. But isn't this interesting? Down in verse 15, Paul says, for if their casting away is the conciliation of the world, what will the taking back be, if not life from among the dead? So if they're casting away. Wait a minute, I thought you said God did not thrust away his people. No, he didn't thrust them away, but he did cast them away. Well, we're getting pretty delicate here. Yes, that's the beauty of the detail of God's words. Thrusting away is like letting them completely out of his hand. Casting away, let me use this analogy, it's like a fishing rod. You throw the rod out there and reel it in. You never lose touch of the fishing pole. There's a difference. Thrust is more violent. Cast, like when you cast a line, it's not as violent. That's the best way I can say it. It's a different Greek word, apobole. Apotheo, apobole. Two different words, thrust and cast. And you can say it. You might say it. You wouldn't say it, but you might say it. You say, well, there's no difference. No, I guarantee you there's a difference because there's two different Greek words here. From thrust and from cast. And that's the best way I can describe it. The casting away is temporary, and thrusting away never happened. Now I want to go to Ephesians, and let's start with chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that once you, the nations in flesh, who are termed uncircumcision by those termed circumcision in flesh, made by hands, that you were in that era apart from Christ. I want to look at this phrase, in that era, but let me continue. Being alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and guests of the promised covenants, having no expectation and without God in the world. Yet now, in Christ Jesus, you who once are far off are become near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who makes both one and raises, R-A-Z-E-S, that is, destroys, demolishes, the central wall of the barrier. I referenced that earlier. That's the soreg, called the soreg. That's the outer wall that Gentiles could not pass through that. And at the time Paul wrote this, I believe that wall was physically still intact, but this is a spiritual truth. And this goes hand in hand with the temple veil being rent, even though Paul doesn't mention the temple veil, but the temple veil being rent is that God is now ready. The temple veil being rent, God has now decided to do something different. God has now decided to cast away this nation because, well, they crucified the Messiah. Oh, that was a bad mistake. Martin, it was all planned in the sovereignty of God. I know it was all planned in the sovereignty of God, but it was a bad mistake in the relative. Yes, it was planned. It was purposed because Paul says in Romans 11, God gave Israel a spirit of stupor. God gives them a spirit of stupor. Romans 11, 8, God gives them a spirit of stupor. I'm glad Paul agrees with me there. Eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing till this very day. And of course, he's drawing in the wording from the famous Isaiah prophecy concerning Israel. They got these eyes. They can use their eyes to see everything else, but they can't see the spiritual truth. Ears, same situation. So going back to Ephesians, for he is our peace who makes both one. And this was Paul says in one of the earliest letters in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. So that truth is not starting now. Here's the question I want to pose to you after I finish reading this. Nullifying the law of precepts and decrees, that he should be creating the two in himself into one new humanity, making peace. Again, this is a truth only for the body of Christ. Only in the body of Christ is there neither Jew nor Greek. Don't make the mistake that many people make of saying, well, see, Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, so that means there's not two evangels. No, there's no Jew or Greek in the body of Christ. This is a body of Christ truth only. It is very important to be a Jew in Peter's gospel, in the Israel gospel. 12 thrones, 12 tribes, 12 thrones in the kingdom, in the thousand-year kingdom. You got to show your Jew card to get into the kingdom. So this is only a Paul truth, a body of Christ truth. And should be reconciling both in one body to God through the cross, killing the enmity in it. And coming, he brings the evangel of peace to you, those afar, and peace to those near. When did he do that? When Paul was called, and when Paul, on day one, starts heralding to the nations. People get confused here because they say, well, look, he's going to the synagogues, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, but then, especially starting in Acts 13, okay, I will give you that. Acts 13, Paul is separated with Barnabas by the Holy Spirit, and we see the truth of justification here. We see Paul's name being changed from Saul to Paul, and very significant time in Acts chapter 13. So you can say, okay, well, the body of Christ didn't really start in earnest. The heralding of it didn't start until Acts 13. Okay, I can give you that. And you can say, well, but Saul wasn't called until Acts chapter 9. Okay, I can give you that. But I can then say the temple veil was rent at the death of Christ in Acts chapter 1. That's what opened the way. That's what made it possible for God to call Paul in Acts chapter 9, call Saul in Acts chapter 9, and for Saul to begin heralding this distinct message given to him by the glorified Christ to the nations in Acts chapter 13. So to even suggest, as Clyde Pilkington does, and others, Rodney Beaulieu, Charles Welch started this crazy thing. Other people have grasped onto it. To suggest that at that late date, it's only then that Paul is finally freed of this Israel first mentality, that the nations are finally out from under the shadow of Israel, that now finally God can unveil his counsels to the nations. No, it's been going on for decades. So I told you I wanted to go back to this phrase, in that era. Paul says, you once, or once you, the nations in flesh, verse 11, Ephesians 2, who are termed uncircumcision, by those termed circumcision, and not endearingly either, I wouldn't think. It wasn't uncircumcision. It wasn't like uncircumcision, uncircumcised dogs. That you were in that era apart from Christ. What era? In that era apart from Christ. The era before the death of Christ, before that temple veil was rent. They were apart from Christ. They had no shot at it. Being alienated from the citizenship of Israel, guests of the promised covenants. They didn't know yet that the way was now open. It's almost like justification. It's for all and on all who are believing. Romans 3:21, the truth of justification, is currently true for all humanity. But they don't know it yet. We do, because it's for all, but it's on those of us who are believing the message. Likewise here, the way is already opened, and the nations don't realize it, but they're breathing free air. They're breathing new air. They are now living in a world where God no longer puts Israel in first place, but they don't know it yet because the message hasn't come yet, but the way is clear. It could be that some of the nations, having heard that that temple veil came down, knowing that, and I think that was the big thing. Isn't that the big curtain that separates God from the rest of us? Yeah, man, that was a big deal. I just read in the Jerusalem Post that that veil came down, and one of the guys from the nations might have gotten a shiver and said, "Ooh, I feel different all of a sudden. Ooh, what was that? What was that?" Could be, because now, speaking relatively again, now the possibility was open. Now the door was open. Oh, I feel different. I just got a shudder. What was that? I don't know. Might have something to do with that temple veil coming down. Damn straight. But it wouldn't be announced until later, but it was existent. It was happening. That was the era. In that era, apart from Christ being alienated from the citizenship of Israel, they hadn't gotten the message yet that the alienation was, in God's mind, already over. He made that decisive move, ripped the veil. And guests of the promised covenants. Yet now, would anyone imagine? Yes. Some people do. They not only imagine this, but they teach this. Yet now, in Christ Jesus, that now means, as Paul's writing that letter, yet now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are become near by the blood of Christ. Yet now, the Acts 28 folks say that yet now is when Paul's writing the letter. Oh, wait a minute, but wouldn't it be when they're reading the letter? As they're reading this letter to the Ephesians, the guy reading it, yet now in Christ Jesus. And somebody would say, you mean now? Or when Paul wrote that? I don't know. Let's call Paul. Yet now. Or is it when we're reading it? The first time you read it, was it true? Is that when the now was? Now. What the now? Is the end of the old era and the beginning of this new era? That now. In Christ Jesus, you once are far off and become near. That's when it happened. The now and of that era are corresponding times. And it happened when that temple veil was rent. Paul says, I'll end with this. I know, the depressing words. There they are again. Ephesians chapter 3. For by revelation, verse 3. Ephesians 3:3, for by revelation the secret is made known to me, according as I write before in brief, by which you are reading, are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret of the Christ, which in other generations is not made known to the sons of humanity, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. The nations are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment, joint body, joint partakers. Is that now when he's writing this letter? Yet now. I remember even the Concordant emphasized to me this, but yet now is now revealed. Now revealed. It's now in this era as compared to the era that went before. The era that went before. The era before Christ died and the temple veil was rent. We don't have to wait, certainly, to celebrate this great freedom, this great truth. Those who first heard Paul when he went out to teach, they didn't have to wait either. They didn't have to wait 30 years until Paul was an old man in Rome to be out from under the shadow of Israelites. No, this truth was made real when it was heralded by the Apostle Paul. But it was true in the mind of God when that temple veil was rent at the death of Christ. And man, at that time, there was the beginning of something new.